Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church.
This message from Pastor Jonathan McCullough is titled Silence Before the Storm
and is part of the Revelation sermon series called Revelation, What Next? You can hear the rest of the recorded sermons in this series on our website at brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.
Takes place, and in Revelation chapter 4, we are seen by represented by the 24 elders. We're seen in heaven around the throne of God, worshiping the one who saved us. Chapters 4 and chapter 5, both, in both of those, John gets a glimpse into heaven's throne room. John saw the one sitting on the throne who had a book in his hand, a scroll that was sealed with seven seals. And he tells us that he wept because no one was found worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals. But then the angel says, John, wait a minute, there is one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And as John turns around to get a glimpse of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, what he sees is a lamb who has been slain. And of course, we know that that is the crucified Christ, Jesus Christ, who was the spotless, atoning lamb, who took our place on Calvary. You know, that should have been ours.
Amen.
The cross should have been ours. It was our sin that nailed him there. Amen? It wasn't Romans who pinned him to the cross. It wasn't the Jews who by themselves crucified Christ. No, it was all of our sin that nailed him to the cross of Calvary. He is the lamb slain. And that lamb slain walks over to the one who sat on the throne, and he takes the book or the scroll out of his hand, and he begins to open the seals. In chapter 6, and we'll see all the way through chapter 18, we're dealing with what's taking place on this earth. But chapter 6, we are introduced to the first four seals, which are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Everybody knows who the four horsemen of the apocalypse are. We see with the first seal that there is a white horse. That white horse is a picture of one who promises peace, but it brings something totally different. He is deception. He is who we call the Antichrist, the man of sin. All right, that's who we're talking about, riding that white horse just after the rapture of the church. He comes onto the scene. And no sooner than he promises peace, we see the red horse come along, who is destruction or war. Promising peace, actually war and destruction ensue and violence. And then following the red horse, we see the third seal, which is a black horse, which represents deprivation or famine or lack, not enough. And then he is quickly followed by the pale horse, which is death. And along with death, his compadre, get that out right in a minute, is hell himself, who comes along with him. That's four seals. We see the fifth seal in chapter 6 is opened, and we see martyrs who are martyred under the altar crying out for Christ to avenge them. And you remember what Christ said, wait just a little while, because there's others who are going to do the same thing you did, who are going to make the same sacrifice that you've made. That was the fifth seal. And then we see the sixth seal is opened, and this is something that the world has never seen. This is a cataclysmic, a celestial catastrophe that is unleashed on this earth. The earth and the heavens are literally shaken with the opening of the sixth seal. The terror is so unrelenting that one asks a question at the end of chapter 6, who shall be able to stand? Viewing what the judgment that was being unleashed out of the sixth seal, it naturally led to the question, who can stand? Who's going to be able to handle that? And then in chapter 7, John answers that question when he describes 144,000 Jews who will be sealed with the seal of God, and they will be tasked with preaching the gospel during the tribulation. And then immediately we see an awesome, a staggering glimpse of the mercy of Jesus Christ when an innumerable host from every tribe, nation, people, and tongue are around the throne, and they're singing the song of the redeemed. Amen? Those are the tribulation saints, those who have came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
That brings us, y'all remember all that, right? That brings us to chapter 8. I have five words to help us navigate the passage today. I want you to write each of these down. today's going to demand our full attention, so stay with me as we work our way through this passage. Here's the first word. Write down the word silence. Silence. Verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Silence. Don't rush past the significance of that statement. I want you to think for a minute. All this we've talked about. Think for a minute what heaven has been like up to this point. Think about it. John's description of heaven up to this point is filled with sound. In chapter 4, he describes voices like thunder and lightning. And he describes 24 elders whose hearts are lifted in adoration to the one who sits on the throne, lifting their voices. And then describes four beasts whose sole responsibility is to forever move in his presence and sing the perpetual refrain, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," in constant motion around his throne in postures of praise and glory. In chapter 5, we see more of the same. John says there's harps and there's singing, songs of the redeemed and angelic choirs, every one of them. All of heaven is one voice. He describes it as a number of 10,000 times 10,000. And then he adds to it, and thousands of thousands. An innumerable host that is lifting up their voices in loud and emotional worship. Heaven literally reverberating with worship. Amazing. The very foundation swelling with the tone and the volume of collective adoration. Mm. He's holy. He's holy. Yes. He's worthy. Worthy to receive power. Worthy to receive riches and wisdom and strength, yes, and honor and glory and blessing.
Amen.
Heaven has never been silent. Yet John says in verse 1, into that celestial commotion, praise God, into those transcendent tones of eternity, there is a divine hush. John says there was silence in heaven. Could you imagine that? Had these beings that are in that throne room ever known silence? Yet John says it's quiet. I can't imagine heaven silent. I can't imagine it silent for one moment. Everybody that knows me knows that I don't like silence. I can't stand it. Becky says I make noise 100% of the time. Tapping, humming, singing, you're singing, talking, making noises. Now she says I snore at night. She told me the other day I need to lose weight. You're snoring at night. Can't take it. I can't stand silence. Jesus. Even in my sleep, I can't stand silence. That's why it's one of Becky's superpowers. Silence is one of her superpowers. I mean, she'll use it. I'm telling you. If she gets tired of arguing, Becky. And nothing but cricket. She uses it as a weapon, Brim. We talked about that the other night. And she does it because she knows I can't stand silence. 30 minutes? And I'm losing my mind. You would too.
Yeah.
Y'all see how awkward that is? That's awkward, isn't it? Could you imagine how strange 5 minutes of silence in heaven must have felt? Yet John says it lasted 30 minutes. A place that had never known silence. Only worship and adoration and praise. It's now stricken with a soul staggering holy hush. Not one angel's voice is lifted. Not one hum of a seraph's wing. Gabriel is silent. Michael is silent. Those thrones that were crying under the altar were suddenly silent. The choir didn't make a sound. The conductor's baton is in an upright position. Stopped. Not one word. Not one song. Not one announcement for 30 minutes. Now, I know that time is not an issue in heaven. Heaven is outside of the realm of time, but John describes it as 30 minutes. How strangely and vastly different from what came before. What does it mean? What does this silence mean? It's ominous. This silence in the midst of heaven is a foreboding. It's terrifying. It's like a calm before the storm. It's like a hush before a torrent. It's a deafening silence that should cause our souls to shudder, because heaven can only be silent for one reason. See if you can pick it up. Psalms 76, 8 and 9. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, he said that all of earth was still. Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Zephaniah 1:7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And probably the most fitting verse about silence is found in dealing with what we're dealing with now is Zechariah 2:13, where Zechariah the prophet says, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. God has risen from his holy habitation. Something has happened to cause him to move.
Yes.
And Zechariah says, you better be quiet, because he has risen from his holy habitation to enact judgment. And I know it's the case, because the very next verse says, following the silence is a stirring of a particular angelic host. Write that word down. Stirring, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The seven angels. That word "the" is a definite article. We're talking about a specific set of angels, not just any. A group of angels reserved for this purpose. They were the seven angels who stood in God's presence. Now, we know from Scripture that there's different ranks of angels. We've talked about a few of them recently. We have seraphim and cherubim. We have thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. We have archangels. And these are a particular type or rank of angels. Most scholars call these presence angels, because they're angels who stand in the very presence of God, in his immediate presence. Gabriel was one of these presence angels. Gabriel told Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, remember what he told him? The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. These seven presence angels stood, and trumpets were given to each of them. Seven trumpets for the seven angels. Now, we know from Scripture that trumpets were used for multiple different reasons. A trumpet could have been blown to declare war. A trumpet was blown to assemble the people, to call them to an assembly. A trumpet could have been blown to announce a festival or a feast or a convocation. Trumpets would be blown to introduce a king, or to declare attention to the king, to call attention to the king who was about to speak. And you have that use of trumpets exactly here in Revelation. They're used for the announcement that is urgent, that is demanding our attention. Look, listen, pay attention. There will be a trumpet in that day that will proclaim judgment. A trumpet that will declare war on God's enemies. There will be a trumpet that calls the people to assembly. That's what we see in the text with the blowing of the trumpets. Verse 2 leaves us with the image of these seven angels holding their seven trumpets to blast them at his command, standing ready. And the stirring is interrupted by the next word, write it down, supplication. Verses 3 and 4. And another angel came. This is the eighth angel now. And stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with prayers, with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. This is another angel. But notice that this angel came to stand. He wasn't already standing in the presence of the Lord. So this is a different rank of angelic host, but an angel nonetheless. Some say that this is the angel of the Lord. They'll say that this is Jesus. But if you look at the word that's used for angel here, it literally means of the same kind. So this was an angel. This was not Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know exactly who it was, but we do know that this angel, this particular angel, had in his hand a golden censer in which he carried incense that the scripture says was given to him. Maybe that incense was given to him by God. I don't know. That's the assumption. But this angel carried his golden censer full of incense to the golden altar to offer it along with the prayers of the saints. The idea of incense and prayer go hand in hand in the Old Testament economy. It was at the time of the offering of the incense, if we read the Old Testament, we'll see that the multitude of the congregation would sit outside in quiet prayer, waiting on the Lord. The incense and prayer goes together. We see this in Psalm 62 when the psalmist says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation." This is the idea of sitting in quiet supplication in prayer, waiting on an answer from God. As the smoke of the incense would arise before the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor, it was a picture of the prayers of the congregation rising up into the hearing of the Lord. That ought to start revival, praise God. So here at the opening of the seventh seal, before anything happens, the prayers of the saints rise up into the ears of the sovereign Lord. What a comfort! What a comfort to know that He hears us today.
Amen.
Even in the most distressing of times, He hears us. Yes. Like a fragrance, our petitions, our anxieties, our struggles drift up into the presence like smoke from the priest's censer.
Yes. Hallelujah. Amen.
Don't you listen to the enemy who'll try to tell you that he doesn't hear, that he doesn't care, that he's aloof or disinterested in the affairs of your life. Don't you pay attention to him. No, he is touched with the feelings of your infirmities.
Yes.
His heart is moved by the prayers of his saints.
Yes.
Watch as it happens. Notice that the angel doesn't pray. He simply offers them along with incense. Our prayers arise into the very throne room. They fill the royal realm. Our prayers make it there. And he delights in the cries of his children. I know he does because he answers them.
Right.
Praise God. Don't miss this. The prayers of God's people, that's what set in motion the coming consummation of history. It was their prayers that set it in motion. They ascended into his presence. And when they ascended into his presence, heaven wrapped up, brought to an end, moved toward the closing of history. More potent, more powerful than all the dark and the mighty powers let loose in this world during the tribulation period, more powerful than anything else is the power of prayer set ablaze by the fire of God.
Amen.
That is rested in the ears of deity. Praise God. Watch what happens. As a result of the prayers of the saints. Notice the storm. Notice the storm. And the angel took the censer. I told you there was five words or six. You are like old. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. That great staggering silence of heaven is broken. When all of a sudden, as a result of the prayers of the saints, the angel mixes them with fire from the altar and he throws them down to the earth. And that foreboding and ominous silence is ended with voices and peals of thunder and strikes of lightning, and even the earth itself begins to tremble. Don't miss this. Your prayer has the potential to move heaven and earth.
Amen.
Did you hear me? Your prayer has the potential to move heaven and earth. Why do you keep silent? Why? What has stolen the sound of your supplication this morning? Anger, resentment, bitterness, unbelief. What has stopped your prayer? You have the potency this morning. You have the power to move heaven and earth.
Amen.
Praise God. Yes. Preacher, sounds like a bunch of name it, claim it mess. That doesn't make us God. That makes us the beloved of God.
Yes, amen.
Peter said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Yeah. His ear is open to his elect. He is not indifferent. He is not distracted. His ear is attuned to the cries of his people.
Amen.
Praise God. Yes. Like a lion, he is at the ready to defend us. Praise God. Yes. Like a father, he is at the ready to provide for us. Like a warrior, he is at the ready to fight for us today.
Yes.
Yeah.
He's at the ready. What's stolen your supplication? I'm here to remind someone that your prayer is not overlooked. Your prayer is not overlooked. It's not forgotten. It's not ignored this morning. He's heard, and he will answer. I wish he would answer in my time. I wish he'd just do it right then. Sure make things easier, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Can't stand to hear those words wait. I wish he would answer when I want him to answer, but his time is better than ours. I find that my language in prayer quite often to the Lord is this. Why? Why? And Lord knows I wish I had the answer to that question. The situations that are happening in our community right now in the last few months has caused a lot of questions. I can't tell you why, but I can tell you that he is in control and his ways are better than ours.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen.
I had a wonderful conversation with a friend the other day who's lost somebody that's very dear to them. And for years they testified that they were angry at the Lord. But in the very next sentence, he said, now I realize that there were greater eternal reasons why it happened. And had this person not gone to heaven, then I may have never went to heaven myself. God used the loss of his sister to save him.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen.
It's easy to look back now where I stand and see why God took Lissa, my sister at 27. It's easy to look back and see why certain things were allowed to happen. I couldn't see it then, but he was accumulating, praise God.
Yes.
He was saving. He was holding in precious possession the anguish of my soul, the prayers of my heart, the desires of my soul. He hears us today.
Yes.
He hears us. He hears your heart's cry today. Every prayer, it has not fallen on deaf ears.
Amen.
Don't you let the enemy tell you that God hears you.
Yes.
And though we may not understand his choices as sovereign, we can trust him. Charles Spurgeon said, when I cannot trace his hand, I can trust his heart.
Amen.
Praise God, because his heart is toward me.
Yes.
Pay attention. The incense arises into his presence. The sound of supplication makes it into his very throne room. And he rises to the occasion. He directs the angel to mix the prayer with fire from the altar, cast it to the earth. And like a firestorm, the prayers of the saints return with fury. And it is with this introduction that the seven angels with the seven trumpets place those trumpets to their lips and they prepare to sound. We see that in verse 6. And my, what a sound. Write it down. Sound. Seven sounds. Each with a different tone and tenor. But all sounded to send judgment to the earth. One preacher called this an ecological judgment. Because each of these judgments at the sounding of the trumpets rattles and destroys portions of the physical earth. The first trumpet sounds in verse 7. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. As we read these, take into consideration that we have a first century apostle trying to describe the things that are going to happen thousands of years later. John describes the first trumpet judgment as hail and fire mingled or mixed with blood. Now, this could simply mean that everything looked like blood, red because of the color. It's very possible that we're talking about nuclear war or fallout or pollution or meteors. I don't know. All I do know is that what he's seen, he described as hail and fire mingled with blood. Remember at the sound of the saints' supplication, the angel mixed them with fire and threw them to the earth. It could have been a meteor storm of some kind that was red in color and caused devastation. Your imagination could run wild right here. But here is the simple reality. The sky at the unleashing, the blasting of the first trumpet, will be the color of blood, and something will be falling out of it that causes ecological devastation. One third of the trees, it says, or vegetation will be destroyed. One third of the grass will be destroyed and burned. This picture of fire is a clear indication of severe divine judgment. We see that all throughout Scripture. After the first trumpet sounds and judgment is sent, the earth is struck. Then there comes another. Some will argue that the seals and the trumpets and bowls are not sequential. They're not in order. I don't care how you hold or what you believe to as it relates to that. We hold that they're sequential. I believe one blast happens, judgment takes place. Another blast happened, judgment takes place. All I know is that when that first trumpet sounds, there'll be hail and fire mingled with blood that destroys a third of the trees and a third of the grass. Then the second trumpet blasts in verses 8 and 9. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which are in the sea and have life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. The first trumpet judgment struck the earth. This one strikes the sea. Some commentators describe this as a massive meteor that will land in the sea. And then cause all kinds of disruption to the sea. I can imagine this being some type of unheard of volcanic eruption with seismic catastrophic consequences. The sea becoming blood could be floating lava. I don't know. Or it could be literal blood, because you're going to have a third of sea creatures that are going to die in one moment. Mass graveyards floating in the sea. And there will undoubtedly be some type of tsunami or waves that take place that take out a third of the ships that are in the sea. I didn't write it. He wrote it.
Amen.
This is unrelenting judgment on an earth that has rejected him.
Preach, brother.
On people that have scorned him. They hate him. They hate his standards. They hate his son. He literally gave his only son.
Amen.
And allowed him to be killed on a cross. And the mass of humanity turn and shake their fists in his face and say, I don't want you ruling over my life. This is judgment. Then we have a third trumpet that sounds that strikes fresh water. Verse 10. There fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. This is a great star. This will absolutely be a comet or a meteor that falls from the sky like a burning torch. He calls it wormwood, which literally means bitter. It literally falls into the fresh water sources and poisons the fresh water. Some people again attach this to the idea of nuclear war. and the radiation that comes with that. I can't say for certain, but what I can say is that the consequences are catastrophic. This is an ecological disaster. A third of the earth, one third of the sea, one third of the fresh water destroyed by three blasts of trumpets, but it's not even close to being over. There's a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, followed by one, two, three, four, five, six, seven bowls of wrath that will be poured out. There's a fourth blast. Verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. And the third part of the moon and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now we move from a mere ecological disaster to a celestial disaster. A plague of darkness will settle over the earth. One third of the sun will be darkened. Do you understand what that right there in itself will do? With a third of the sun's light and heat being stamped out, can you imagine the temperature and the effect that that's going to have on our world? A third of the day, it says, will be darkened. Then the moon will not give a third of its light, the moon that governs the tides. This lunar deficiency is going to result in cataclysmic effects. You can't imagine what this is going to do to our world. And then the stars will refuse a third of their light. Can you imagine the panic that's going to ensue? People go crazy after dark. Y'all know that. And then all of a sudden, the world's going to start trying to explain this away. Why did this happen? Scientists are going to formulate their theories and opinions. Astrologers are going to speak up and try to come to some conclusion about these signs in the heavens. And still, after all of this, they will continue to refuse to repent.
Right.
They'll explain it all away, and most people don't believe them. My friend, this is unparalleled judgment. Tribulation like our world has never known. The most horrific and terrifying instances from history are nothing compared to the tribulation of that day. We have to finish. Four trumpets have sounded. And if these were catastrophic enough, John closes chapter 8 with a solemn warning. Write it down, solemn warning. Before sharing the sounding of the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets. Look at verse 13. I'm closing. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Please, don't skip past this. Understand what we just read. Those first four seals were an ecological disaster that resulted in one third of the land, the sea, the fresh water being destroyed, then the sky was darkened on the earth. How could it get any worse? It does. It does. It is of such terrifying reality that the angel flies around heaven, repeating the refrain, woe, 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 not to the earth, but to the inhabitants of the earth. These next three trumpets are going to specifically strike the inhabitants of the earth who are not sealed and protected by the Lord. Thayer's dictionary defines the word woe as an exclamation of grief. Woe. Anyone who has ever felt the loss of a loved one knows the immense pain of grief. You feel it in every fabric of your being. It hurts. It's a pain that can't be described. It's a feeling that is hard to articulate. It's an anguish of the soul. You feel it on the inside to the very core of who you are. That feeling, that's what the angel is declaring as the fifth trumpet nears. Woe, woe, woe. Got to bring it to a close. We haven't even made it to the midpoint of the tribulation, in my estimation. And the world is groaning and reeling in anguish. The Antichrist at this time still has the nation of Israel in his deceptive grasp. His followers are killing Christians, all of those who oppose his system. And his mark, the world is desperate though. And so most are buying into his promises and they're falling prey to his deception. Let me tell you something this morning. I'll get it right, preacher. When I see these things start happening, don't you bank on it.
Amen.
Chances are you're going to get in line with everybody else. There is a storm of judgment. I don't apologize for it. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he said, but that the wicked would turn from their wicked ways.
Yes.
I take no pleasure in speaking of things that my mind wants to forget. And he does that in mercy. He does that in mercy, pulling you to himself. We don't have to experience these things. If we'll accept what he did when he took our hell on the cross,
yes.
Yes.
We don't have to experience these things. But the only way that we miss them is by taking up our cross and denying ourselves and following him.
Yes, yeah. Amen.
Don't you bank on the idea that you're going to get it right later. We serve a merciful God,
yes,
who is long-suffering, who is patient.
Yes, he is.
Who has taken every measure to ensure us heaven. Well, preacher, I don't know. My life is a mess. I have so many hang-ups, so many things. Give it to him.
Yes.
Whatever it is.
Yes.
You're not too dirty.
No.
You're not too lost. He can save you and he can change you and he can make you new. And in that moment, we don't dread the coming of the Lord. We anticipate it.
Yes.
We look forward to
yes.
it.
Yes, amen.
Because we belong to him.
Yes.
Father, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for your word. What mercy. What mercy that you would allow us to see, that you would give us a glimpse, that you would herald your coming, God, so that we could be prepared, God. None of us deserve your grace. None of us in this place deserve your mercy. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell, Lord. But you paid the ultimate sacrifice. You gave your life so that we could be freed, so that we could have heaven, so that we could have life in the place of death and mercy in the place of judgment. I pray, Lord, today that if there's someone in this place who doesn't know you, Lord, help them to call out to you. Today is the day of salvation.
Thank you for listening to this recorded sermon from Brownsdale Baptist Church from Pastor Jonathan McCullough. If you'd like to speak with someone from our church, you can email us at pastor@brownsdalebaptistchurch.com.